For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. December 16th, we are in Shmuel Beis, Perek Chaf Dal, chapter 24, and we are up to Pasuk Tezvav 15. So we know that David counted the Jews by heads rather than have them given some money or some other form, something else to count, which was a problem, and that caused a plague for the Jewish people. We also learned that the Jewish people deserved the plague, although we don't know why. And now comes the disastrous result of the plague itself, and we'll learn about that and also how it stopped, and the most significant point that comes out of the whole thing at the end. Vayitin Hashem Dever b'Yisrael, Hashem gave a plague against the Jews, mehaboker, from the morning, va'ad eis moed, until the time of the moed. Moed means a designated time. So until the time of the designated time, which is highly unspecific. What does that mean? Vayamas min ha'am midan v'ad Be'er Sheva, 70,000 ish. And people died all the way from Dan in the north to Be'er Sheva in the south. 70,000 people died. That's a lot of people to die in a plague that only lasted a short time. The mehaboker means from the time that they slaughtered the Karban HaTamid, the daily sacrifice of the morning, from that moment until, there's a dispute about until when, one opinion is until Chatzos, until midday, which is only a few hours, but the other opinion is until the blood was thrown on the Mizbeach, which is really short. From the time it was slaughtered and they caught the blood and walked it over to the altar and threw the blood on the altar, that's a very short time. So one opinion is that's how short the plague lasted. It was a very quick plague, and it killed 70,000 people. If that's what happened, if it was so short, even if it was a few hours, it was obviously something which was clearly a divine thing. It would not have been some sort of a sickness epidemic that spread, because that would at least take a few days, even the most aggressive of viruses or whatever is that kill so quickly, it would still, you would think, take a few days for it to spread all the way from Dan to Be'er Sheva, and so many people would be killed. This was in a matter of hours or possibly a matter of minutes that this many people were killed.
So that was the choice
he was given. Right. But remember, David chose it because he said, Hashem's mercy is great. Mm-hmm. Right. Now the Malach sent his hand, the angel of death, sent his hand to Yerushalayim, l'shachasa, to destroy it. Vayinachem Hashem al hara'a, Hashem was thought differently. He changed his mind about the evil. Vayomer l'Malach hamashchis ba'am, and he said to the angel that was destroying the nation, Rav, that is enough. Ata herav yodecha, now pull back your hand. Umalach Hashem haya imgoren ha'aravna hayavusi. And the malach of Hashem, the angel of Hashem, was with the goren, with the granary, meaning that's where he was, of a man named Aravna Hayavusi. Now we'll discuss Aravna Hayavusi presently. Before we discuss him, the angel was that far, that's where he was, which was a place in Yerushalayim. He had gotten that far and was about to destroy people in Yerushalayim, and Hashem said, that's enough. Now, as was just asked, what do you mean? But the plague was supposed to go on for 3 days. How is it that it could be enough? So Chazal tell us, or sages tell us, that Hashem told the angel, Rav, take from them someone who is great enough that his death will atone for whole bunches and bunches of people, and there will be no need for more death among the Jewish people. We know that when a great person dies, it is a kapara, it is an atonement, because we lose the great person. And therefore, that is akin to many people dying. And the death of a really great person could prevent many other people from dying. Therefore, here, the death of a single person prevented the death of, I assume, thousands upon thousands, because if 70,000 died in the first little bit of the plague and it was supposed to go on for 3 days, who knows how many people would have died. And the person who was killed was Avishai ben Tsruya. Avishai ben Tsruya, the brother of Yoav, the one who we have seen throughout Shmuel, both Shmuel and Shmuel, we've seen that he has been the right-hand man of David HaMelech in many, many ways. We never found Avishai criticized in any way whatsoever. We found him, you'll recall, when Shimi ben Gera cursed David, Avishai said he wanted to kill Shimi for that. We found earlier that when David had the ability to kill Shaul, it was Avishai who told David, kill him, that you can end the problems now. And David resisted it. But Avishai is not criticized for this. Avishai was always looking out for David. He's always had David's best interests in mind. If you started up with David, you were starting up with Avishai. Avishai was always watching David's back, always. And you find as well that he saves David with the Plishtim, with Yishbi Benov. We had that story as well, that Avishai came and saved David. Avishai was one of the great warriors and great Talmidei Chachamim of David HaMelech. And here, he meets his demise in this plague, which is an atonement for all the Jewish people, that no one else should be killed. And the plague ends with the death of Avishai ben Tsruya. Yeah.
Where is this all derived from the word Rav?
Well, from the word Rav, we know that somebody died.
Meaning great.
Somebody great died.
And then all of this is from the Mishnah? The Midrash?
The Gemara says it. The Avishai, that Avishai was the one. Yeah.
Vayomer
David al Hashem. David said to Hashem, Biroso es hamalach hamakev ha'am. When he saw the angel striking the nation, Vayomer, he said, Hine anochi chatasi, v'anochi havesi. I'm the one who sinned. I'm the one who did wrong. Ve'el ha'atzon me'asu. These sheep, what did they do? Tehina yadcha bi uveis avi. Let your hand be against me and against the hand of my father, the house of my father. Don't kill all the Jews. I'm the one who did the sin. I'm the one who did the wrong thing. Why should the Jews be punished? Now, as we learned earlier, the Jews did do something for which they are being punished. It's just that we don't know what it is, as Rashi tells us earlier in the first pasuk of this parak. But David also says it's not their fault. I'm the one who counted them, and therefore let the plague stop. So even though this pasuk is written after the previous one, which says that Hashem stopped the malach, it seems that this was David's plea, and as a result, the plague did stop. Although we will see in a moment that it wasn't that the plague was completely done, it was paused. And there's going to be something else which is going to completely stop it. At this point, the plague has taken a break. But we'll see later that there's another thing that has to happen in order to completely stop the plague. So David is saying, don't let this happen, that everybody should be killed. It should be against me and against my father's house. Now bear in mind, Avishai ben Tsruya is David's
nephew.
So it is somewhat in David's house. It is David's sister's son. Vayavo God el David bayomahu. God, who's a Navi, comes to David on that day. Vayomer lo, and he says to him, Alei hakeim laHashem mizbeach, go up and establish for Hashem an altar, begoren Arav Nahayavusi, in the granary, or at the granary site, of Arav Nahayavusi. So this seems to be a response to David's plea. David says, don't attack the people. And now God says to David, go and build a Mizbeach. We will see that the building of this Mizbeach is what's going to finally end the plague completely. Who is Arav Nahayavusi? If you'll recall, towards the beginning of Shmuel Beis, we had an incident with the Yevusi. The Yevusi is a nation of the Canaanim. It's one of the Canaanite nations that lived in Eretz Yisrael when the Jews came to conquer Eretz Yisrael, and at that time, in Sefer Yehoshua, which we have not yet learned together, there were some non-Jews that the Jews should have removed from Eretz Yisrael, and they did not, and they still lived in Eretz Yisrael. So the Yavusi, there were various pockets of non-Jews, of Canaanim, who remained in Eretz Yisrael. One of them was the Yavusi, and the Yavusi, if you look, I'll read it to you, you don't have to go back, but if you look back in Shmuel Beis, Perek Hey, chapter 5, Pasuk Vav, verse 6. This is when David is still living in Hebron.
Yeah.
It says, Vayelech HaMelech Va'anashav Yerushalayim. The king and his men went to Yerushalayim, El HaYevusi Yoshev Haaretz, to the Yevusi who dwelled in the land. The Yevusi lived, there was a pocket of Yevusim who were still living in Yerushalayim. Vayomer LeDavid Lamor, Lo Savohena. And they had said to David, you may not come here. They told David, you may not come here. Ki mesircha ha'ivrim va'pischim lemar layavo David hena. Until you remove the blind and the lame that were saying David may not come here. At the time we explained this. This goes back a few years already. By the time we explained it, and we're not going to go into the explanation today. But there were various explanations for this the blind and the lame, whether it referred to specific idols that said that they can't come, whatever it is. But they were preventing David from coming to Yerushalayim. Vayilko David es Metsudas Tzion, he ir David. David conquered the fortification of Tzion, which is the city of David. Vayomer David Bayomahu, and David said on that day, Komake Yevusi, anybody who can strike the Yevusi, Viyiga Bat Sinar, and can touch the stronghold, right? They can actually conquer the city. Vesapischim Veso Ivrim Sone Nefesh David, and they can also strike down the blind and the lame that hate the soul of David. Anybody can do that. It doesn't say what will happen. It just says anybody can do that. So the Gemara says what this means is anybody who can do that will be made into a great general if you can do that. Al-Kain Yomu Iver of Hisech Layavo El Habayis. And therefore they... Okay, again, I just don't want to get sidetracked with the blind and the lame because that was a whole shear we had back in the fifth parak of Shmuel Beis. But the one who was able to conquer Yerushalayim and conquer the Yavusi was Yoav ben Tsruya. Yoav ben Tsruya becomes the general of David through this incident. He's the only one who was able to conquer the Yavusi, to conquer Yerushalayim. So that's how Yoav becomes his general, and that's how the Jews take hold of Yerushalayim. But they didn't kill every Yavusi that was there. There were some Yavusi that remained. One of them was Aravna Yavusi. Now, the Jews now had control of Yerushalayim. The Yavusi that were antagonistic to David were now subdued, but there were some Yavusim who remained. Aravna Yavusi was a Ger Toshav, which means a Ger Toshav is a non-Jew who accepts upon himself to be scrupulous in the seven mitzvos b'ninoch, the seven laws the seven mitzvos that non-Jews have to keep. Really, all non-Jews are supposed to be careful with those mitzvos, but we know most of them are not. Then a non-Jew who formally accepts upon himself to be careful with the seven mitzvos is called a Ger Toshav. So we know that we call a Ger a convert. That's a Ger Tzedek. A Ger Tzedek is someone who converts completely. Ger Toshav is a non-Jew that still accepts upon himself the seven mitzvos. So Aravna HaYavusi was one of these Yavusim that remained in the Yerushalayim area after it was conquered by Yoav. And he became a Ger Toshav. He was careful with the seven mitzvos. And the Malach, the angel, stopped in his granary. God, the prophet, God Achoza, says to David that you should build an altar where the angel stopped. Where the angel of death stopped is a significant place. Now, you can really look at it two ways. If the angel of death gets to a particular place and stops, so you could look at it as that place is a dangerous place. Who wants to go there? That's where the Malach HaMavis, the angel of death, is like as if he's residing there. I don't want to go there. But the other way you could look at it is that place somehow had the capacity to stop him. There's something special about that place. And that's what God is telling David. There's something special about that place. Your tefillah, your prayer, along with Avishai ben Tzruya's death, and your prayer, that's what stopped the Malach. But it's a combination of those two things with the place. That place also is significant. And if you go and build an altar in that place, that will completely end the plague. Then it's gone. Then it's over. As soon as you build an altar over there. So David does that. You test 19.
Can I ask you a question? Maybe I'm mistaken, but I thought this was the site of the base.
No, we'll get to it. No, we're going there. Okay, good. Vayal David kidvar God kasher tziva Hashem. David went up with the word of God as Hashem had commanded. Vayashkef Aravna. Aravna looked. He looked up. Vayares hamelech vesavadav. And he saw the king and his servants over Malav passing towards him. So Aravna, who's a non-Jew living near Yerushalayim, and he sees the David HaMelech himself has come to his property. Vayetzi Aravna, Aravna came out, Vayishtachu LaMelech HaPavartz, and he bowed all the way down to the ground on his face. The Gemara says that he was in hiding because of the plague. He was trying to avoid the plague. And now he comes out having seen David, and he bows down. Vayomar Aravna, Madua Ba Adoni HaMelech LaAvdo. Why has the king come to his servant? Vayomer David, liknos mi imchayas goren to buy from you the granary, livnos mizbeach la Hashem, in order to build an altar to Hashem, v'sei atzara magefa me'al ha'am, and that way the plague will end, will be completely finished from upon the nation. Vayomer Aravna el David, Aravna said to David, yikach, take it, Viyal Adoni HaMelech HaTov Be'enav, and let the king bring up whatever he wants. In other words, do whatever you want. Bring whatever sacrifice you want. Do whatever you want. You it's yours. Re'ei HaBakar La'ola. See, the cattle can be used as an ola, as a burnt offering. V'hamorigim uchle HaBakar La'itzim. And the morigim were a utensil that was used to smash the grain in order to make it into animal feed. Animal fodder. You would use this to use this thing called a morig, which is a wooden utensil. So that plus the other utensils of the cattle could be used as wood as fire. So you can build yourself an altar, and then you can make a fire using the wood, and then take the cattle and bring them as sacrifices. So Aravna here is saying, don't pay me, don't buy it. You want, it's yours. Aravna is saying, I'm not taking money over here. This is all for you. You want it, you got it. This is, if that's what the king wants, then you have it. Hakol nasan Aravna HaMelech LaMelech. Everything was given by Aravna the king to the king. Now that's out of left field. Right? First of all, we've had his name several times before this. Never did he get the title of HaMelech, the king. And second of all, how do you call him the king? David's the king. Especially since in the same sentence, the next word says, to the king, to David. So how does he get the name HaMelech? We'll come back to that. Vayomer Aravna LaMelech, Aravna said to the king, Hashem Elokecha Yirtzecha, Hashem, your God, should be pleased with you. The Gemara says, "Lo olam al tihi birchas hedyot kala be'enecha," that a blessing that comes from a simpleton should never be light in your eyes. Don't think that if someone gives you a bracha, and the person who gives you the bracha, they're just a regular person. You know, I want to get a bracha from a big gadol. I want to go to the Eretz Yisrael, go to the big Talmidei Chacham. That's where I want to get a bracha from. Somebody on the street, I pass by on Shabbos and gives me a bracha, I ignore it. I don't pay attention to it. Says the Gemara, no, don't ignore it. Don't take it lightly, the bracha of even a simple person. Because we find examples of simple people who gave brachos and the brachos came true. And this is one of them. Where Aravna, who's a simple person, you see he's a pretty special simple person, but nevertheless, a simple person gives a bracha to David, and it comes true that Hashem will be pleased with David, meaning with this purchase. This should all be well, he wasn't going to sell it to him now. He wanted to give it to him for free. But with this acquisition and this building of the Mizbeach, everything should go well. You should have a bracha in what you're about to do. Vayomer HaMelech al Aravna. The king said to Aravna, Lo, no, ki kano ekne me'oscha bimchir. I want to buy it from you for a price. V'lo a'aleh l'Hashem elokai olos chinam. I will not bring up to Hashem, my God, burnt offerings for free. Vayikin David es hagoren ves habakar bechesef shkalim chamishim. And David purchased the granary and the cattle for silver shkalim, 50 silver shkalim. The pasuk in Divrei Hayamim, which parallels this story, says that he bought it for 600 silver shkalim. The Gemara tells us he bought it for 600 shkalim, 50 shekel per shevet, 50 shekel per tribe. Each tribe donated 50 shkalim, so that it was a total of 600. That was the purchase price. And this way, all the tribes had ownership over this area. This area was not owned exclusively by one tribe, even though, technically speaking, this area would be in the portion of Binyamin. But it was owned really by all the tribes together. Vayiven sham David mizbeach laHashem. David built an altar there for Hashem. Vayal olos ushlamim, and he brought up burnt offerings and also peace offerings. Vayayaser Hashem laAretz. Hashem was he listened to the prayers of the land, meaning he became available to the land. And the plague was completely stopped from upon the Jewish people. The combination of the death of Avishai, David's prayer, and now the building of this altar on this spot ends the plague. And as Dr. Fari said, this spot is the place of the Beis Hamikdash. The altar that David builds is on the very site where the altar will eventually be built permanently for the Beis Hamikdash. This granary is the area of the Beis Hamikdash. And David purchases it from Aravna with money that was collected from all the Jewish people, so that it is jointly owned. And and this is the beginning of the Beis HaMikdash. As we know, David is not going to build the Beis HaMikdash. We already learned that earlier. He wanted to, but Hashem told him no. And his son Shlomo HaMelech will build the Beis HaMikdash. But David has already laid the groundwork in purchasing the land and establishing the altar. So the Mizbeach, the Beis HaMikdash, you can say the construction has begun. Mm-hmm. Even though it's just a fledgling thing right now, because nothing else is happening, but it has begun. Now, we have a lot to discuss here. We're going to see how much we can cover about all of this. The place of the Beis HaMikdash, where is the first time in the Chumash when we are introduced to the place of the Beis HaMikdash?
The yeah.
Good, but before that.
Okay,
that's Yitzchak.
What about Adam Rishon being formed? Wasn't he formed there?
Yeah, well, it says that Hashem took dirt from the place of the Mizbeach. Very good. Very good. We don't know if he was formed on that spot, but it says he took dirt from that spot. That is true. So that is a reference to it. But an event that we know happened on that spot is Akedas Yitzchak. And later, Yaakov has his dream there, as you mentioned. So, Har HaMoriah, Mount Moriah, which is where these things took place, they knew where that was. They knew Har HaMoriah was the place of the Beis HaMikdash. But Har HaMoriah is large. There's different places on Har HaMoriah. Where on Har HaMoriah would the exact spot of the Beis HaMikdash be? That was a little bit unclear. We had a reference earlier in Shmuel Aleph, where David went with Shmuel and Shmuel and David delved into the verses, the psukim in Sefer Yehoshua, and figured out where the Beis HaMikdash would be. They identified the place, but they didn't do anything about it. Shmuel knew that it was critical that David know where the spot of the Beis HaMikdash should be. Shmuel was going to die. He knew that David was king, and David would therefore either build the Beis HaMikdash himself or at least see to it that it get built. Therefore, it was critical to identify the spot, and they identified it, but they did not do anything about it. It appears that not only did they not do anything about it, they did not publicize the place either. I imagine that David shared the information with the great ones. As we know, we've seen before, there's information that's sometimes shared with the great leaders and the great Talmidei Chachamim, but it's not public consumption. It doesn't get written in the papers. It's not on the internet. It's not something which everybody has to know. But David filed it away, and he knew where it was going to be. What is on that site? A granary that is owned by a non-Jew. So, again, it was public knowledge that there was special land around here somewhere. Where exactly it was, not so clear. David and Shmuel had to do a lot of digging, not digging literally in the ground, but a lot of digging in the psukim to figure it out. They had to learn in depth to figure it out. And the person who it so happened, coincidentally, has the land, is not some great Torah scholar, and not some great, some leader of the Jewish people. It's a non-Jew who is a Ger Toshav, who has a granary on that spot. Yeah.
I thought the whole thing with the Sheryl Volotz and that it was the opening of, that was the spot. So they were there, and there was that whole Shiloh that came with the water. So
with Achitofel.
Yeah. How could it not have been known? I mean, there were people there during that time.
Right. So that's a good point. That's a very good point, actually. I'm not sure how widespread that is. You're right. The people there obviously knew. David knew. Achitofel knew. Shmuel knew. Right? They knew that. I'm just not sure how publicized that was after that event. Because it doesn't seem like Aravna knew. And it doesn't seem like it was... See, Aravna is ready to give it away. But he's ready to give it away because David comes to get it. Right, so what exactly is who knew what was going on? Who knew the whole story? That's what I'm saying. It's very unclear. I don't think it was well known to everybody. But you're bringing up a good point. I made it sound like before there was just a couple people knew. It must have been more people than just a couple people knew. Right, I agree with you. That's a good point. I forgot about that. But it does not seem like it was, every single person was aware, oh, the Beis HaMikdash is going to be built right over there. They knew generally, but not specifically.
I think it's interesting that it was owned by a non-Jew, because only under those circumstances, and a righteous non-Jew, because only under those circumstances could it pass into the hands of all the Jewish people. If it had been owned by a Jew, some tribe could have laid claim to it forever and said, this belonged to our tribe. But when it comes from a righteous non-Jew and all the Jews together buy it, it is really jointly owned.
Okay. That's a good point. Now, there are only three places in Eretz Yisrael that we find in Tanakh are purchased by the Jewish people. This is one of them. Mm-hmm. The other two are in the Chumash. And they are okay. Chevron, the Maros Hamachpelah, and okay, Shechem, right? That was purchased by Yaakov Avinu, right? Those are the three places: Chevron, Shechem, and Yerushalayim are the three places that are purchased by the Jewish people in the Chumash. A purchase of money means that the ownership is more solid, it's more secure. Obviously, if Hashem gives it to us, it belongs to us. But there's a certain solidification of ownership when you pay for it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. like paying for it, it really becomes yours without any question. David here wants to buy it. Just like Avraham Avinu wanted to buy the Maaros HaMachpelah, he didn't want Ephron to give it to him for free, because David knew if Ephron gives it to him for free,
he can take it back.
He can always claim, you know, or he can always say, you know, I really, it's my place. I'm the one who gets the merit for all these great people being buried there. Avraham didn't want that. He wanted to be clear, free and clear, Jewish-owned place. So too with the Makom HaMikdash, this place of the Beis HaMikdash, David wanted it to be free and clear, Jewish-owned, no question about it. I shared this with you, I believe, in the past, probably in the Chumash Shiurim, that in my first trip to Atlanta, which was in the summer of 1988, I was on a seed program here in Atlanta, and I was a bachur at the time, and there were eight of us here, and the kollel had begun the year before, so the kollel brought us in for the summer. We were here for a seed program. Rabbi Deitch took us for a Shabbaton in Chattanooga. At the time, there was a Rav in Chattanooga, and he took us there for Shabbos. So when we were there, we ran a couple of programs for the community. One was done on Shabbos, and one was done on Sunday morning. The one on Shabbos, Rabbi Deitch ran both. He ran one Shabbos and one Sunday morning. The one on Shabbos was an exercise in how a Gemara works, and that did not go over very well. The people just couldn't grasp what was trying to be done. It did not go over well. But the one on Sunday was a smash hit. It was really great. And what he did, Rabbi Deitch did, was he presented the Ramban, who writes that there are, the Eretz Yisrael is a holy place, but within Eretz Yisrael there are holier places and less holy places. And the Ramban writes that the holier the place is, the more difficult it is for us to reclaim it. Because since we are in Galus, we are in exile, so we have been banished from the Holy Land. So even when we're able to get to the Holy Land, but to get to the holiest parts of the Holy Land is more difficult than to get to the Holy Land. So what he did is he had a projection on the wall on a screen, and he had transparencies, and he was showing how if you take the modern state of Israel and you take the various parts of Israel, the general expanse of the land of Israel, and then the more holy places, more holy places, more holy places, you'll see that even today, the holier places are the places that we have the least control of. So, for example, he showed that we know that in the first Beis HaMikdash, under David HaMelech, they conquered the entire area that is today the state of Israel, except for the Negev, the very far south, south of Be'er Sheva, was never part of Israel. That part was never. And also the Gaza Strip, which is Plishtim, was also not owned by us. But everything else was owned by us, including Jordan, including Lebanon, including most of Syria. It was all part of Israel. In the second Beis HaMikdash, they didn't have all that. They only had the area of Yerushalayim, and then the area north and south around Yerushalayim. That was the area that was owned by the Jews in the second Beis HaMikdash. And we know the rule is that which was owned in the time of the first Beis HaMikdash in many ways lost its sanctity with the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. Whereas those parts that were owned in the second Beis HaMikdash, they retain their sanctity to today. So he showed that what is called today the West Bank is essentially the area of the second Beis HaMikdash. Whereas the areas along the Mediterranean coast were not part of the second Beis HaMikdash. So that it's not just that Tel Aviv today is, we'll say, less sanctified than Yerushalayim, but actually historically it is less sanctified. It's not part of the Kibush Sheni. It's not part of the area that was conquered in the second Beis HaMikdash. And so it's therefore, according to the Ramban, easier for us to get hold of the area of Tel Aviv and Haifa than it is for us to get hold of the area around Yerushalayim. That's a more difficult area for us to get control of because it is holier. It's more sanctified. And that is true of the West Bank. But then he went on to show that the areas that we actually purchased, which means we own them in a more solid, rigid manner, therefore their sanctity is even greater. Those three areas, Hebron, Shechem, and the old city of Yerushalayim, have always been difficult for us. Even to today, you see what kind of a tenuous hold we have on those areas. And he argued that the Ramban is really saying this because of the fact that they were purchased, they're inherently more holy than anywhere else, and as a result, they're more difficult for us to actually own, to get our hands on today because of Golus, because we've been banished from the holiest of places. So one of those areas is, of course, the Beis HaMikdash. The other two areas would be Shechem and Hebron, which it's pretty accurate. It was purchased by Yaakov Avinu. When they came to Shechem before the incident with Dinah, he purchases the area, B'meya Kesita. That's what it says. It was for 100 Kesita, he purchased the area.
Is that actually in the Chumash?
That he bought it?
Yeah. Okay.
Explicit.
Does it say that he bought it? I remember this now. Does he say he bought it to bury Yosef?
No.
That part is not there.
No. No. Okay. It happens to be that in Sefer Yehoshua, it says they buried Yosef in Shechem.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Right. for those of you who know them, the Rudniks were there at that Shabbaton in Chattanooga.
I thought you were going to say it, Kevin.
No. I met the Rudniks on that Shabbaton. They were in my group. We had broken up into groups to prepare, and they were in my group when I prepared with them. Of course, I didn't know them at the time, and then it got in the paper. They covered it for the local Chattanooga paper, mm-hmm. And the picture they got in the paper was a picture of me teaching the Rudniks.
Oh, nice.
That was in the paper. So the rabbi sent me a clipping.
You should show it to us.
So when I moved to Atlanta, I still had the clipping, and I showed it to the Rudniks.
Mm-hmm. So, you should show it to us. I think it's interesting to note that Yosef, who is like in between an Av and a Shevet, has a known burial place like the Avos.
Yeah.
You know, but he's the only one of the sons that
has a known burial place.
I'm aware of, anyway. Yeah. Has a known burial place. So it's like he's treated like a quasi, you know, one of the Avos.
Yeah. And it's also one of the places that's owned, besides Chevron. Yeah. Now,
could I just ask one more question? Is the owning connected to increased Kedusha, or is the owning really Hashem's way of documenting a deed of sale in the eyes of the goyim?
Yeah, but it goes together. Since the Torah takes ownership very, very seriously, when you purchase something, it's yours, not just legally. It's actually yours. The Torah considers it a very serious thing, and so the Jewish people collectively owning something imbues it with kedusha. Now,
right. But we know that this is part of Binyamin.
Yeah.
Right? And so after 50 years go by, for sure it would have gone back to Binyamin.
No, so this part was never given out in that way. The Gemara says, Yerushalayim lo nischalka l'shvatim. It was never given to the Shvatim. It's within the portion of Binyamin, but that particular spot, that particular small part of land, was never divided up.
So it's like a city of refuge.
Yeah, that's right. It's a separate thing. And it's an international city.
They did that when the land was being conquered, then they would have known that somewhere. I mean, was it that small area or the whole Har Hamoriah?
That's a good question.
I'm still confused about how much was known.
Right. So I don't know. What you're pointing out is that if they didn't give it out, then they should have known exactly the area. Mm-hmm. So I think they didn't give out the whole area, the whole Har Hamoriah, and it could be after this incident, then they did. I don't know.
Or were they planning for the third base of Mikdash, which is going to be even bigger?
That could be.
It would have been the whole
entire
area.
It could be. I don't know. Third base of Mikdash, for sure, I don't know. Mm-hmm. Now, the plague ends with the combination of these things, with the beginning of the construction of the Beis HaMikdash, the prayer of David, and the death of Avishai ben Tsruya. It is not coincidental that Yoav ben Tsruya is the one who at first conquered Yerushalayim. He's the one who brought it under the control of David to begin with. It is through him that that happened. And then it is through Avishai's death that now the Jews of Yerushalayim would survive to then move to the next step of building this Mizbeach. It seems that, I'm not sure if it is that Avishai was completing the task of Yoav, meaning that had Yoav, we have incidents, you know, Yoav is, we've said, is a great person. There were some incidents, though, that kind of demoted Yoav a little bit. Whether Avishai here is doing what Yoav should have done, or all along it was going to be Avishai who would be the one who would solidify the place of the Beis HaMikdash. But either way, it is through Tsruya, David's sister's sons, that the place of Yerushalayim, of the Beis HaMikdash, becomes primed, so to speak, for the building of the Beis HaMikdash.
Would another way to look at it be that Avishai, instead of sort of completing or rectifying Yoav's task, is connected to the Akedah and sort of completes, I mean, not that he died on HaMoriah, but that was an episode where a Mizbeach was built and the person was spared. And here we have a Mizbeach being built and a big leader dies.
Yeah. Okay, that's a good point. You're showing that it seems to be a parallel to what happened over there. That's an interesting way to look at it. Now, we don't know much about Avishai's greatness. We know he's a great Talmud Chacham. The Gemara doesn't discuss specific character traits of Avishai. But the Gemara does discuss specific character traits of Yoav, which we've mentioned before. And Yoav's great character traits were that Yoav's house was open to anybody. Anybody who was hungry could come for a meal. Similar to Avram Avinu, Yoav was the great Baal Chesed, that anybody could come and eat at his house. And in addition to that, it says that his house was clean, naki, completely clean of any hint of gezel, of theft. Yoav was particularly scrupulous with the laws of material ownership. He never, never even slightly took what didn't belong to him. He was very, very careful in that area. And it was naki, was completely clean from arayos, from inappropriate relationships. Yoav was very, very careful in this area. Not only him, but his whole household was extremely careful with the proper behavior between men and women, people related to each other, people not related to each other. He was very, very careful in those two areas, the Gemara tells us. The purchase of the Beis HaMikdash, which is ownership for the Jewish people, to come in a place that was established by a person who was careful with ownership, is very appropriate. More than that, the place was a granary, was a goren. Now, I don't know what Aravna did with his granary, but I have to assume that if there was a granary on the site of the Beis HaMikdash, of the Mizbeach, and Aravna was a righteous person, that he deserved to be the one who owned this place, we don't know anything about Aravna, except that he was a Ger Toshav, that he kept the mitzvos of the non-Jews, and that the place was a granary. Now, what would we assume was the way that Aravna used and related to his granary? A granary is a place of food. So I would presume that he was not stingy in this, that he was a person who the granary was a place where people were able to be sustained. I would imagine that's the case. Again, I don't have a proof to this, other than it's hard to believe that he was a stingy, miserly person, and we find out that his granary is the place of the Beis HaMikdash. So again, the parallel to Yoav as being generous to a fault, and being careful with other people's money, it seems that Aravna seems to have that within him as well, or something like that.
This translation says threshing floor.
Threshing floor, yeah.
Which would be a big, flat place. And I think...
I mean, that's what a granary... Yeah.
Okay. So, which would be suitable for building, if it's a big, flat place
on a mountain.
But I think it's also interesting that... that this concludes with the image of a threshing floor. This is the last thing we hear about David, at least in Shmuel. And David's own life started, you know, by Ruth coming to Boav.
Good, very good. Very good. It's true. It didn't happen.
Don't really hear about threshing floors much else.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. That's a very good point. Good. Very nice. Very nice. Yeah.
The story of the two brothers who own fields that are on the spot of the Beis HaMikdash, that's before this guy has ownership then?
So that story does not seem to have a source.
What story is this? What did you say?
That there's two brothers that own the field where the Beis HaMikdash will be. One has a lot of children and one isn't married. And so the one that's not married gives extra at night. He sneaks it to his brother because his brother has so many kids to feed. And the brother at night is taking extra to the other one. He says, he doesn't have anything. I have children and a family, and he has nothing. He might as well have more wealth. And they exchange stuff
so
at the night.
So where
and that made
from?
It worthy of being the place where the Beis HaMikdash is built.
That is the story that they say. I don't know. To my knowledge, it is not sourced anywhere. It's hard to discuss it because, right?
We don't know.
But it is a well-known story. I just don't know really. Now, let's conclude with this one point. The book of Shmuel. I remember Shmuel Aleph and Shmuel Beis is really one book. It was broken up by people who are not from our religion. It's really one book, and the book begins with a man named Elkanah. Right? Elkanah, the father of Shmuel. He's the one who started. The book starts with him and his wife Hannah, Pnina, but Elkanah is the man who starts the book. Elkanah is a Levi, and Elkanah is the one who merits being the father of the great Shmuel. How does he merit to be the father of the great Shmuel? He stands for one particular mitzvah that everybody else was very lax in his day, but he puts the mitzvah on the map.
Shalosh Regalim.
Getting the Jews to go up to where?
Shiloh.
Shiloh was where the Mizbeach was in his day. The Mizbeach started in the Mishkan. When we came to Eretz Yisrael, it went to Gilgal first. Then after they conquered and gave out the land, it was established in Shiloh for over 300 years until Shiloh was destroyed. Then the Mizbeach moved to Nov until Nov was destroyed. Then it was moved to Givon and then finally to Yerushalayim. But the mitzvah of being Ola Regel, to go 3 times a year, Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot, for every able-bodied male to make that trek on Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot, that mitzvah applied even when we did not yet have Yerushalayim. It applied to go to where the Mizbeach was. But it had fallen into, it had become a mitzvah that just wasn't done regularly. People just didn't pay attention to it. Whatever it is, people had excuses, it's hard to go, whatever. And people just didn't make the trip. And Elkanah, we know, made it a point to make that mitzvah happen, to put it on the map. At the time when we learned about it, we spoke about how there are other people who took a mitzvah that had fallen into disuse and made it a mitzvah. I think at the time we mentioned the Shatness Lab, that in America, with the change in the way people bought clothing, it used to be that clothing was made at home. 90% of clothing was made at home in 1870, I believe. And then with the Industrial Revolution, with all the changes, and then clothing started to be mass-produced in stores, and that's how people bought clothing. When that happened in America, where there was no rabbinic leadership, or very little rabbinic leadership, the mitzvah of shatnez, of not mixing wool and linen, was all but forgotten. Until one man, Rabbi Rosenberg, I believe was his name, established a shatnez lab in New York in the early 1900s, and he put it on the map. It's because of him that shatnez is a well-known mitzvah today. But that's, he took a mitzvah which had been ignored, and he reestablished it. Elkanah established the mitzvah, and what he did is that when he went to Be'ol HaRegel, he went to the Mizbeach, every year he'd take a different route, three times a year. So three different routes for every year. So, and every time he would go, he'd make sure to pass by populated areas, and he'd be going with this public entourage, with his family and whoever else he could gather, and people would say, "Where are you going?" And he would explain to them where they're going. And he would explain to them the importance of why he was going and where he was going. And people would start to cry that they had neglected this mitzvah. And through that, more and more people started to come to the Mizbeach, to Shiloh. Because of that, he merits having Shmuel, the great Shmuel who was compared to Moshe and to Aaron. Shmuel's the anointer of the kings. He brings in first Shaul, then David. And we know that it is the king who is tasked with first wiping out Amalek, which is what Shaul nearly did, and then building the Beis HaMikdash, which is what David starts and Shlomo finishes. So Shmuel is the enabler of those mitzvos to take place. And the book ends with the beginnings of the establishment of the Beis HaMikdash. Elkanah, who is a distant memory at this point for us, it's been 4 years since we heard about him. So Elkanah, who got himself on the map through publicizing the mitzvah of going to the Mizbeach for the Shalosh Regalim, it's that book that he begins that ends with the beginnings of the Beis HaMikdash. Without Elkanah, we wouldn't get the Beis HaMikdash, because if the Jews aren't going to come to visit the Beis HaMikdash, why should there be a Beis HaMikdash? The purpose of the Beis HaMikdash is to be a focal point for all of us to go and visit with Hashem, so to speak. So if nobody's going, why have it? It was necessary, it was a prerequisite, that somehow this mitzvah be reestablished. Elkanah reestablished it, and because of that, through him, you get to Shmuel, which gets us to Shaul, which gets us to David, which gets us to the beginnings of the Beis HaMikdash. And that's why the book ends here, because we now have completed the circle. We started with being Ol HaRegel, we end, not with being Ol HaRegel, but the same idea of the Beis HaMikdash being started, which is the place of the real place of Aliyah Ol HaRegel, where you're supposed to go three times a year to visit with Hashem. So Elkanah is as with any good book, right? You're gonna come full circle in the end, and that's what happens here with Shmuel. Of course, throughout this whole thing, we have the real establishment of kings, which leads into the next book of Malachim, of kings, because now that the kings have been established, that's where we go next. And the book of Malachim is going to begin with David's old age, which leads into Shlomo. And the very first important thing that's going to happen is the building of the Beis HaMikdash. And the book of Malachim, again, it's one book, even though it's Malachim Aleph, Malachim Beis, it's really one book. It's going to go until the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash.
Wow.
It'll go a little bit after that. It'll go a little bit after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. It'll actually go to... What? Slightly afterwards. It'll go to the big first glimmer of hope of the eventual...
Shmuel Aleph finishes the Beis HaMikdash or Shmuel...
Malachim, sorry. Beis, the whole Malachim.
Okay.
It'll go up until the first glimmer of hope of redemption from the Babylonian exile. But the book of Malachim really is going to begin where this leaves off, which is the focal point, even though it's called Malachim Kings... Which is true, but kings and Beis HaMikdash go together. The two institutions come together. When there are kings, there's a Beis HaMikdash. When there's no Beis HaMikdash, there's no kings. There's no kings, there's no Beis HaMikdash. That's why Mashiach
has to be a king.
Has to be a king. B'mehar v'yameinu, and he will rebuild the Beis HaMikdash.
Amen. What
is Chronicles then in the short? Divrei Hayamim is it begins with Adam HaRishon, and it parallels a lot of the stories of Shmuel and of Malachim. It parallels a lot of information that is not here you find there, especially in Malachim.
Are we learning Malachim next?
Mitzvah Hashem, we will start Malachim next.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.